I hope you heard what John had to say. I will say this, that day is coming when there will not be a people here, doors open. They will close one day. How long down the road is depending on you. You get careless with your life. You get careless with handling the scripture, with walking with the Lord, and you'll lose what little light we have. Larry was saying, I wished he had used us here at Dable for an illustration, but you can't think of all those things. But that's been on his mind for a long time. A church that was, that is no longer. I wish it wouldn't be in the generation under me. But one day, our carelessness, looseness, indifference to the things of the Lord will have God remove the candlestick. Now, if you'll turn with me this morning to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in particular, verse 3, and I'm not trying to play on words when I give you the title, From Death to Life to Dying. Would you bow with me as we seek our blessed Lord and Holy Father's face. My Father, it is such a great privilege and such grace has been bestowed upon us as a people. Thy mercy has been with us all our days. When we did not know thee, never thought about thee, yet your mercy was there. And then even after conversion, Lord, we've drifted time and again. We've lost sight of the Lord Jesus, of his great work, of his sufferings, of such love that he would give his life for a people that did not love him. In their minds, they were at enmity against him. And holy things. But your mercy has kept. And Lord, as we sit down this day, our presence here says to all, and to thee especially, I am here to honor my God. I am here trying with my might to hear what he said. And then upon leaving to preserve it, my Father help us. Impress young hearts Lord, it would be so joyous to us to see a work of the Spirit in our day when men and women, boys and girls came to the realization, I am a sinner. I am lost. If God does not have mercy and save me, my life here will soon be over and eternity begins. Let the weight of that even be upon the shoulders of thy children, that their days might be spent when they have time down from work, their days and labors spent to know thee, to honor thee by their life and in obedience. We don't know the others around in the community. That might have an eye upon us. I'm sure there are some waiting for our falling. Oh, my Father, keep us. And draw us nigh thee. And quieten our minds. Still all voices except thine. Exalt in and to all of us the blessed Lamb of God. Give help, give utterance, wisdom, the Spirit of God to rightly divide and declare, and Him to open ears, penetrate hearts, and make them soft and tender and pliable as good ground. Broken up, plowed, and receptive of thy word, which you call the seed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We'll look at one verse in 1 Corinthians shortly, but then back here. If ye then be risen with Christ, if ye, that's your responsibility to make certain your calling and your election. Make sure that you know about being raised from deadness to life, risen. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Christ, who is our life, I remind you that the Father of the Lord Jesus is a very jealous God. He has reason to be with such a Son as the Lord Jesus. And because He alone is our life, never substitute anything in His place. I read this old book I've read it for many years through, but it's not my life. It tells me about the one that is. I pray, but prayer is not my life. The one to whom I speak, sometimes directly to the Lord Jesus and sometimes to His Father, that's my life. Not my time in the closet, not my time reading, not my deeds. I believe, but faith is not my life. It brings me to the one that is. I assemble with the saints, but this is not my life. My life is in heaven. Though assembling with the saints, we do so with the prayer and desire that the one who is our life might be exalted, and that we might get a clearer and a more open sight of Him in the declaration of the Word, in God strengthening our faith, but none of these things are our life. They help us, but He and He alone. Not my repentance, that aids in me getting to. Faith and repentance are the two key factors in salvation, but neither of them are salvation. He alone. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now I will ask your patience for a little. This thing changed on me, at least the first part yesterday. And I will only tell you that I've told you many times and that you already know. Or a little, but I don't know. It might be again the first time some of you have ever heard it. Might be some that will pick it up later. I don't know. But as I said, we go from death to life, to Christ being our life, to die. Everything that I have said in the title of today's message has nothing to do in the physical realm. In the physical realm, we go from life to death. But I remind you that death doesn't do away with any of us. True science, as with history, but right now especially science, comes from God. And as scientists peered into the world and into things that make up everything that we see, they come up with different laws, and one of those was that matter cannot be created, neither can it be destroyed. Now you teach that in a chemistry class, and they immediately say, that can't be. I can take my chemistry book outside, I can set it on fire, and all the matter that is in it, I destroy. I say, no, you didn't. You might have changed the form of matter. It might be going back to the earth in the form of ashes with carbon, calcium, some of it may have gone up in the air as heat. But you didn't destroy matter. Everything at the end of day six was made that would be made. Man has been able to take that which God created and make many things, a lot of them beneficial to him. But I told you that about not being able to destroy matter is because you've got a soul. They might cremate you to save money at your death. Hope you'll do all you can to avoid that, because God has honored this old body. Joseph said, when you go out of Egypt, you take my bones with you. He didn't want those destroyed. He didn't want them left down there. And you've got within you an eternal soul that's going to step into one of two eternities. One with joy, gladness, eternal happiness. One with an awful, awful death. And there in dying you shall die, but you shall never reach the end of it. Because matter can't be destroyed. And one of the great divides today in Protestant religion is seeing the spiritual contained here in the written word, or finding a spiritual message in actual events. Joseph literally was sold as a slave. He was jailed for a crime that he never committed. He was brought out of jail and raised to great heights as Lord over all the known world. That is not recorded in your Bible for a history lesson, though it is history. It's recorded for you today and has a message in the spiritual beyond the written word for you to find there. Most are satisfied just with the written word. If you're still here, Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. All these things are a shadow of things to come. Only a shadow, but the body is of Christ. In Hebrews, Paul again states the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the substance therein. We try to keep as best we can the commands of God. Religious people will tell you, well, I keep all the commands and I'm a pretty good person, but the law was just a shadow. It was to get me to the one substance wherein I live eternally instead of dying eternally. When I read the law, I am to see that if God will bring Christ and His work and His fulfillment being my salvation. You read of David, great faith as a little lad, destroyed a giant, betrayed by his good friend, the one that he ate with, actually was fleeing from Saul, who had an evil heart toward him. Had a son turn on him to gain the kingdom. Many, many more events, many people, and all of them have a voice. David, a type of our Lord. Joseph, a type of our Lord. The events that these men went through, a type, an application for present day living. If it didn't have a meaning for you today, it would not. Nothing in the Old Testament would have been preserved. But because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, holy men of God moved as, or spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is not the work of men, though men wrote. Man couldn't preserve such a thing, but God did. And the Word of God has a living voice in it. If it didn't, it wouldn't be here. The vast majority of professing Christendom put their own interpretation, that which brings us into the world as dead people, is what God told Adam, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall die. Religion trying to justify will teach that only a part of Adam died. His knowing God, his mental ability, his loving God, his emotional state, but not his will. God would never invade a man's will. And that's what they teach. Now, every choice you make in life, every choice, is determined by what your mind, your brain knows, and by what your heart loves. You go out to buy a house and you find one that you love. That's your affections. But then the brain begins to work. Can I afford it? Where is it located? Where will the school be that our children will attend? And though you love the house, you may not have purchased it because it didn't come up to what your mind told you you must have. If I am one, or if you are one, that puts his own interpretation upon Scripture, which most have done today, you heard this mentioned in the devotion. I choose what I want to believe. And if I don't like what is written here, I don't believe it, thereby making the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, of none effect. My thinking, my interpretation, has come between God and me. And God's back there in the background somewhere. And then your mind and your heart become your God. And how many denominations have been based on nothing more than what has been taught from one generation to another? Over time, the Word of God has weakened that which our old grandparents labored to get just an old wooden building. Throughout the years, it became just a social event. Oh, that's adorned with a little sermon and a little singing. A little word of God in the sermon, but it's in the sermon how I determine what I say to the folk. Again, that's the God that I'm setting before people if my mind has determined who and what God is. Adam, you eat, you die. Was God true or did God lie? If God was true, when Adam took a bite of whatever fruit it was, he died. Did he or did he not? Just a simple yes or no to yourself. You say then, well, if he died, how could a man, dead man, walk out of the garden? And how could a dead man become a father of every human being that would be born into the world? How? The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That's natural man. That's you coming into the world, except in a worse condition than when Adam was created, with a natural body. Arms, legs, eyes, ears, a mind to think, a heart to love. But God was not going to leave him in that state, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So it was the breath of God in an old body of clay that our ancestor of generations ago had the life of God in that old clay. and he became a living soul. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians. It's just back, just three books, maybe. No more than four. First Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed the breath of life, spiritual life. That man became a living soul. The last Adam and on day six that went out this week on the site, I got into the translation of Scripture and how we could take the King James Version first and foremost above any, not throwing it, the others away, but the King James trying to make some things more understandable, clearer. They would add a word or two here, and in your King James, that word is always italicized. Was made, the last Adam. But the original language is the last Adam, a quickening spirit. God did not make Jesus unless in that body, that physical body that he gave him, not only did he have a living soul, but God made him a quickening spirit. The breath of God in a body of clay gave man a life that raised him above the brute beast of the fields. In that life, and only in that life, can you commune with God. That life within raises you. Here's the first two words of our title, from death. As I told you, I will not spend much time here, for over the years I've labored this point before you. Ephesians 2:1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. You came into the world without the life of God. You came in as a child of fallen Adam, but not the Spirit of God within giving life. You were dead. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When she held me at birth, when she took care of me as a little boy, I had been brought into the world shapen in iniquity and born in sin. John 11:25, to Martha, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, as an unconverted person, as someone that is religious trying to understand Scripture, she could only relate that in the physical. And she said, well, I know that. Everybody's going to rise in the resurrection. Some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. Jesus said, no, Martha. I'm not talking about a literal resurrection, a of somebody getting out of the grave. He that believeth in me has been raised from death to life. But Martha, like all Adam's race, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He cannot understand. They're all foolishness. He cannot know them because everything in this book is spiritually discerned. If you do not have the Spirit of God opening this book, you get nothing from it. But we came into the world as dead. Little bundle of sinners, though we might have been the joy of our parents' hearts, we were still little sinners. But when we were dead, Ephesians 2:5, in sin, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Adam would have remained in that state of death. He had just lived out his natural life. If God had not called his trespasses and sin to him to give an account, where are you? What have you done? God didn't say anything about believing. Evangelism today says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God always calls one to repentance. Always. Before he ever says anything about believing. Well, you now think, well, what was Paul doing to the Philippian jailer when he said believe? That jailer came in trembling, already aware of his sin. And to that man you can say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. God called him to give an account. And then God set before him the view of a dying, bleeding sacrifice as God slay two animals. Their blood was applied, not that that blood would have sanctified, but that it pointed to the one Lamb of God who alone would sanctify. Without the shedding of blood, Adam would never have been saved, nor any of us. So how do dead men become living souls? Well, they just believe. Folks, you understand what you just said? Dead men can't do anything. You, the child of God sitting here, hath he quickened. You were dead. The only avenue you pursued was that in which the natural man would take you. You who were dead, hath he quickened and called. Lazarus, come forth. Who throughout all eternity has come and who in our day will come to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. But no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. John 6:65. Who will come? All that the Father gave Jesus, how will they come? God, by the Spirit, will quicken them, breathe into them the breath, that Holy Spirit breathing. No man can come except, Father, I will that all those that thou hast given me be with me where I am. John 17:2. 24, except, yeah, 2. It is the Father's will who sent me. All which he hath given me shall come unto me. And all that he's given me, I shall lose none. Now, would you go back with me to Colossians 3? Ye are dead. That is, if in verse 1 ye be risen with Christ. That's not the last resurrection that the book of the Revelation chapter 20 speaks of, the first resurrection. Everybody's got that at the end of a gospel age, right before the great tribulation sets in. Got nothing to do with that. Everybody that God grants life, God calls to his Son, they have been raised from death to life. That's the first resurrection. And for those that have been raised with Christ, all of you mark this in your brain this morning. Seek, if you've been risen, seek those things that are above. Not on things of the soul world. You got to live, you got to work, you got to eat. You got to look on things below. You got to see that your job is done well. But all you're doing with all down here is just sustaining physical life. Now Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from death to life, back to dying, I am not just a dying body in the physical, but hopefully I'm dying to everything around. If ye be dead with Christ, you had to be raised with him first from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now listen, children, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of will worship, of worship and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. Now today's wolves out there in sheep's clothing, those men that call themselves pastors but have become lords over all God's heritage, they'll try to keep every child of God bound to an empty, vain, fruitless exercise that has nothing to do with life above, but everything down here. Just keep them busy. Touch not, taste not, don't go here, don't go there. I'm not giving you permission, not as God, to go anywhere flesh would dictate to you. I'm just saying righteousness is not in these things. But all that you do to the honor and glory of God, and he'll direct your hearts and minds as to what to do and where to go. But don't you think for a moment because you don't eat certain things, because you don't touch certain things, because you don't handle certain things as under the law, everything there's to perish with the using after the commandment of doctrines of men. keeping everybody busy, employed in their instruction, and in that there is no profit internally. Their hearts are never exercised on things above. True profit of soul is in what God commands me. And God said, you seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where your life is. Well, I got to do all these rituals and do all this and that. And you'll get bound down and Satan will get you there. And religion will get you there and do everything they can to keep you there. So the church doors are open from Sunday through Sunday night through Saturday night, activity for people. And if they don't attend, then they miss the will of God. And those always active never have a minute of time to search their hearts. God's far more internal, more interested in your eternal being. That he created. Than your physical being. Religion wants to bind heavy burdens and ceremonies and childish rudiments on all their followers. But God calls you to a high, more lofty, more excellent exercise. Christ in glory. If I've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. My life is there. It is sustained by me getting there. It is nourished by me being there. Christ in glory in the height to which he has risen. Oh, that's food for the inner being that God has made within you, that new creature that God created. And as your thoughts run there, the things above bring a greater joyfulness. A spring in your step, a richer life within, because your heart is set on things above. You're looking far above all things down here, looking into the very eternity where God has set his Son. There on the throne. For ye are dead, and your life is hid. God raised me to life. Now this old creature's dying, that Christ may rise to new heights in my thoughts, in my love, and in what I cherish. You think there's any food for the new man in touch not, taste not, handle not? You think there's any food in the new man for keeping a checklist of deeds done in the flesh? I'm diligent of my pursuit of God in Scripture, of my pursuit of God in the closet. I'm very cautious as to what I do in public. Don't want to offend God, grieve the Holy Ghost. But that's not my life. In prayer and in the book, I'm trying to get to the one that is my life. And I become a dying creature to this old world and things below into a religious life, such as what the Pharisaical religion brought them into or tried to, just a greater bondage. When ye are dead, Colossians 3:3, ye are dead. The Lord brought us from spiritual death to life. And as things below begin to, you know where some of you live right down here? You know where some of you never get? Above. Well, that's pretty cruel, preacher. That's just the God's honest truth. You know it, if I'm speaking to you. But as things down here begin to fade to the children of God, Christ becomes brighter and our treasures in Him are more clearly seen. And looking into the very face of Jesus, we're transformed. Your life, you're dead. Your life is here with Christ in God. It's nourished there. It's nurtured there on heaven's bread. And the world does not know us because our life is hidden from them. They might know you a little different. You don't go with them everywhere they go. They might know you might be a little odd in certain things, but they don't know. Your life's above. Our life's hidden from the world. Our life's hidden from professing Christianity. And you just become this old peculiar guy or gal as they wonder why you don't run with them, why you don't do what they do. But all you get from them is just a diet of earthly things. Not only is our life hid with Christ, hid from the world, hid from religion. Sometimes it's even hidden from us. And you, how can I be a Christian and be acting thus? I don't even know if I'm saved. Well, that's God kind of high. See, there's that spring hidden in Christ. And now and again, hide not thy face from me, O God, lest I be like those that go down to the pit. David's life was hidden, that inner life was hidden, when he couldn't look into the face of God. And so is it at times from us. Life above, and I'm closing shortly. I thought about going extra today because I received a message yesterday for me to be quit by a certain time, and I won't call the young man's name. I guess he knows when somebody tells him that I go 30 minutes longer. I won't give you his name, but he's sitting close to Brandy. I think I'll be through by 12. Life above, out of the depth of His love, as you peer more and more into His heart, the perfection of His atoning work resonates so in your soul. He is our righteousness, our wisdom, our salvation. Wasn't my prayer that saved me. Wasn't my believing on the Lord Jesus that saved me. God already had called my name and brought me to see my condition. And if I ever truly repent, I repent because life already was there. You can't mourn over your sins or weep over your sins if you do not have life. Oh, as a hypocrite, you might. You got caught. But as I look above the sufficiency of His grace, I am the chiefest of sinners. If Paul could declare that, surely there's room for me beneath the cross. Surely there's abundant grace. Why do I go on as I'm going when there's grace there? If you get above folk looking into the face and heart of God as revealed in Christ, you see there a willingness and a readiness to pardon every sin. And flowing from Almighty God, having placed all power into the hands of Jesus, well, He's got power to do what He said. He's got a willingness and readiness to pardon me if I'll go. He's got a power to save all who come to God through Him. And this I promise, He will refuse none that come on the basis of, I am a sinner. Above the sensibility of His nature, how He can relate to me. Can't ever be at a place, can't ever be in a condition that's somehow strange to my Lord. No matter how low you sink, no matter how great the weight is upon you, you never get to a place that our advocate, our high priest, isn't familiar with by experience. No one else might understand you. He does. He fully relates. And that with a heart of sympathy of whatever comes your way as His child. So now, children, He calls us into life. God breathed and a piece of clay became a living being, a living soul, already with natural life. But that life within died. Adam didn't die as a man. He's still able to go, but he died Godward. But God called him, Adam, where art thou? What have you done? And God calls us into life from that dead condition. And as we continue to die to things below, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, we relate more and more to our heavenly bridegroom. You're not going to be wed to one you don't know. That's an impossibility. He fully knows, and you're going to fully know Him. Not fully, but as man with God, the great teacher and instructor, you're going to know Him. And when you step into glory and all the churches, ransomed church of God has been saved to sin no more, and you as that virgin espoused to Christ walk down that aisle, you know who you're marrying. You know who God's wed you to. Ye are dead. That's after God gave me life. I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. Where's your life, children?